We're in Genesis 28 today. Genesis 28, verse 1. My echocardiogram came back normal, so there's nothing wrong with my heart. Now, if my legs would just quit swelling, it would be really cool. You know, it's nice to know it's not my heart, but when you look up swelling in the leg, there's about 900 bad things that can cause it. So we got to rule out the other 899 now. But the doctor thinks my legs swell. He doesn't think there's anything wrong. And so I'll go with that. But anyhow, my heart is okay this week. So Genesis 28, let's begin with a word of prayer. God, we ask that you speak to our hearts today. Help us to take the lessons and apply them. God, we just bring ourselves to you, and Lord, teach us to walk and live and breathe the promises that you've made, and God, to trust in them and to just know that you are the answer to everything we need. In Jesus' name, amen. The last chapter, Isaac and Esau acting in secrecy, trying to pull a quick one. He was going to give the blessing he should give to Jacob to his favorite son, Esau. Rebekah, overhearing it, coming up with a deceptive scheme to lie and have Jacob go in and fake out the old man by cooking up some food and putting goat hair on and the whole thing and putting his brother's clothes on. Everybody's lying. Everything that's happening is being done in the dark. There's not too many things more destructive than dishonesty. And there's not too many things more common than dishonesty. It is just, we learn to lie when we're little kids. Some people don't get real good at it. My wife, I have to say, just is not good at it. You know? I don't know why. She just never learned. I learned pretty well. I caught on, you know. I got caught smoking when I was 4, and I figured out I better come up with better stories from now on. And so I started practicing from the age of 4 on how to lie better. But you know what? When you really betray the trust of a friend or a loved one, you know, not just a little lie, but you betray that trust. There are very few things more destructive and more difficult to restore in a marriage or a friendship. If you've put your trust in somebody and you find out they have betrayed you, it hurts so deeply. And when they tell you they're sorry and that they won't do it again, it is so hard to believe them because they pulled it off on you once. What's to stop them from doing it again? Were there signs? And you look back and you go, no, there was no, I didn't see this coming. And pastors who deceive their congregation in some major way, people are very forgiving. But one thing they have trouble is putting trust back in a person who has proven themselves to be untrustworthy. And so let's live in the light and walk in the light as Jesus is in the light and have fellowship with each other and live our lives honestly. After last chapter, Rebekah ends it with a little slight deception, although being a good Jewish mother, she didn't want her son to marry poorly. She goes to her husband and goes, he might marry a local girl like Esau, and then what would my life be worth? Doesn't that just sound like a Jewish mom? Can't you? If my son marries her, what has my life been for? You know, I mean, they have to marry good or else their mom will kill them, you know. But isn't it interesting? The promise of God was through the woman. And through the line of Israel, it would be through the seed of the woman. And you know, so God made Jewish moms special You know, they look out for their sons and their daughters and their children, and they are largely responsible that there's still a nation Israel today, because their sons were afraid to marry a girl that wasn't Jewish. You know, they feared the wrath of their mother, so they held the families together. But she comes and says, "What if?" And Isaac was awakened. I believe he not only agreed with her that it was time for Jacob to go find a bride, but he agreed that he was in danger of being killed by his brother Esau. So in verse 1, we pick up, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you were a stranger, which God gave to Abraham.'" Verse 5, "So Isaac sent Jacob away. He went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." The line of Abraham going back, that's where the proper wife had to be found. And so the charge being laid on Jacob. And isn't this refreshing? This is all in the light of day, out loud, in front of Esau, that he's blessing Jacob, knowing that it's Jacob he's blessing this time. And he not only blesses him, but he goes beyond and makes the blessing larger than the one he gave before. And an incredible thing, the obedience of his son Jacob. He's fully awake now. He knows the promises of God have to be passed on. And at this moment, Jacob becomes the patriarch through which the line of the Messiah would come. The full weight of it has been passed on to him. And he is sent down the road with probably enough money for food, a little food for travel, and little else. That's part of the reason I believe Isaac knew he was in danger if he stayed home. Because in those days, you didn't travel alone if you could avoid it. It was dangerous. It was wide open country. There were thieves that would murder you for next to nothing, just to get your shoes. You know, there's people in this town that'll break your windshield to get a pack of cigarettes. You know, they'll do $200 damage to your car to get something worth $3 that you leave laying on the dashboard. And imagine if some of the people who are cruel and heartless, and you were in the middle of nowhere and you run into them, you're in grave danger. So this was not a time to take off. And yet here's Jacob, mama's boy, remember, on the road alone, traveling. A lot must have been going through his mind. I used to just take off and go hitchhiking in the late 60s, early 70s. I might have some money, I might not. I don't know. I'd just go. It was a different time of the world. There were all these freaks that would take care of each other. If somebody had food, they shared it with everybody, and it was a different time. And it was an adventure. And I can remember at the beginning of the travel how you would reflect back on what you had just been doing and wondering what was ahead. I see Jacob traveling. What's Uncle Laban really going to be like? How am I going to get along? How long will I have to stay there, and will I be welcome? As he's traveling through the country, we're going to see that he travels until it's dark And he has to just set up camp on some rocks. And so we see he's not an experienced traveler. If any of you have done any backpacking or any travel by foot, you know that as the afternoon grows late, you start to look for appropriate camp spots. You don't wait until it's dark and just decide, I'm going to sleep here. You can end up in a lot of discomfort that way. And so that's what he's going to do, though. He's just going to walk until it starts to get dark and realize, I have to stop right here. But as it is, God would have him stop right where he wants him, in a place he'll name Bethel. But here's Jacob, the son, walking, and all he has is promises. You know what? We have promises. He promised to come again for us, didn't he? We live by promise. God does that. He makes a promise, and then he makes you wait. And then he fulfills the promise. And he always keeps his word. We have the evidence throughout the word. And so here he is on the road, the full blessing of Abraham put upon him, that, just incredible blessing on top of what he already had. And now as this is going on, Esau is there observing all of this. In verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him, and he gave him charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan didn't please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, who Ishmael was dead by then, but his offspring, Abraham's son, the sister Nebojoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. He's looking on. All of a sudden, Esau seems to notice, my brother and I are different. He obeys mom and dad and cares about how they feel. I haven't. It's a moment where he's probably already softening his heart towards Jacob because, you know, Rebecca predicted that. But look at his thought process. He's watching this and he's going, oh, I get it now. They weren't pleased with me marrying Canaanites. So he runs off to Uncle Ishmael. He doesn't know the difference between Ishmael and Laban, between the line to which God had spoken, he shall not inherit the land, he shall not inherit the blessing, to the line of Abraham of the promised seed. Do you remember Lot saw no difference between Egypt and the Garden of Eden? He couldn't tell the pleasures of this world apart from what pleases God. Heaven and this earth were indistinguishable to Lot. Esau was so spiritually blind, he saw no difference between Ishmael and Laban. And he's not out to please God. He just wants to win back his father's affection. And he sets off on this course. So Esau, noticing Jacob is blessing, is being blessed by Isaac, he's looking at dad. He's going, he's not tricked this time. He's doing it. He's looking at Jacob going, he's obedient. I'm not. And so he sets himself on a course to try to remedy things. Pathetic. That's all I can say. What he is doing is pathetic. It's sad. It's tragic. When people are so spiritually blind, like Lot was, that to him, Egypt, which in the Bible represents the world and all its wickedness, and the Garden of Eden, which in the Bible represents the paradise of God. And he couldn't tell one from another. To him, they were one and the same. A person like that is truly lost. A man or a woman that can't see what pleases God and what doesn't please God, who is completely blind to those things, who doesn't know what sin is and what righteousness is, who has no clue. Esau, as a man being brought before us, is somebody who has lived for self, for me. He's lived his life out, doing whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, with no regard for other people's feelings. He could have known how his mom and dad felt about the Canaanite girls. In fact, he probably did. He just didn't care. What he cared about was what he wanted. And he lived his life that way, and now a day comes when it's costing him, and he goes about foolishly trying to fix the problem and only bringing back a third wife that would be a third nuisance to Rebekah and Isaac. He just made things worse. When we try to fix ourselves, we make it worse. Christianity today has become so self-centered. It's all about me. Me. How do I... And I remember it's been a while that, since I've gone to the Berean Christian bookstore, but I noticed changes over the years. When I first became a Christian, I would go in, and there would be in-depth commentaries and sets of commentaries to buy, and some very good books. You know, you could go in and off the shelf get notes on the Pentateuch by C.H. McIntosh. Now you have to know to go to the desk and ask for it. You're not going to find it on the shelf. But on the shelf, you're going to find dozens and dozens of new books with new remedies for Christians' problems, new fix-its, new solutions, new steps, new ways to improve your life. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, I've heard, you know, 12-step programs for Christians. I saw a guy on TV promoting a book on the 7 steps to stomping the devil. I know 1 step to stomping him. I just say, I am the property of Jesus Christ. You're a trespasser. Go away. That's all I have to know. I don't need to know 7 steps. I don't even want to talk to him. I just want to tell him to get off of God's property and get out of here. I don't need 12 steps to quit a problem. You see, all these self-help books don't recognize a fact about us. We are far beyond self-help. Our problem runs much deeper than that. You see, like Esau, we look at the surface things and we try to remedy the sins rather than the sin nature. You see, your sins are a problem. The things you've done are definitely a problem. But the real problem is that at the root of your being, you're all sinners. We all are. And the problems that we have don't go away that easy. These books that are going to give you victory or, you know, train you in this or that, you know, you know what will help you? The power of the Holy Spirit, period. That's all. Oh, no, we need Christian counselors. We need to train up professionals to... We need to teach people to turn to the Holy Spirit because that's the only way we change. I've never changed through my own will and my willpower. I've tried. And you see, there's been times that I learned a lesson from the Lord, a good lesson, and I thought it was the lesson. You ever done that? Now I've got it. Anybody? Now I've got it to discover next week what happened. I don't got it anymore. You know, it worked last week, but it's not working because I have a relationship with the living God, and there's something new every day that God wants to deal with. And the problems that we have, we can't just run off and decide to fix them. We just make things worse when we try to fix ourselves. You know, the weed whackers that they have? I kind of like those things. I never really... I bought a cheap one and threw it in the trash a few weeks later. It just never whacked anything, you know? I bought, you know, one of the $29 things, and the moment it hit a weed, it just stopped. And, you know, it just, you know... But I'd watch these guys with the gas ones, you know, knocking down stuff. I go, well, those things are cool. But if you get a good weed whacker and you go home and you whack all the weeds, what do you have next week? Weeds. And you know what you have? Stronger weeds. And you know why? Because their roots have continued to grow while the surface has been cut off. And so you whack them again and again and again, and they come back again and again and again. And some Christians never get out of just using the weed whacker. If you will go out after a good rain, you can pull them by the roots. But I discovered something. If they've been whacked several times, there's... not enough to get a hold of to pull them. And the roots have gotten so deep that the tip will break off, and it may take longer for it to come back, but it still comes back. Sometimes it has to be after our hearts are softened with the tears that rain down from God breaking us and taking us on lonely roads where we're brought to brokenness, to the recognition that we are empty-handed beggars and there's not a thing we can do. We have to say, God, help me, because I can't help myself. And then suddenly we have victory and there's change. But you see, if we're not brought to that place, if we keep thinking, I can do something, and I, me. You can spend the rest of your life trying to be a perfect Christian and improve yourself. Or you know what? You can start serving Jesus Christ by caring about others and loving them. And yeah, you don't just give up and give in to your sins. You keep growing. But there's more to life than just overcoming your own personal problems. We all have personal problems. We all have things where we fail, where we fall short. And if we wait till we're perfect to serve God, God's never going to be served. I don't know if you notice this. Jacob, I challenge you, because as we go through, we're going to see a man that he's already lied and schemed, and there's not one word of rebuke that God says to Jacob anywhere. Find one in the Bible. We're going to look at him honestly and learn lessons from his life, but we better be cautious, because God didn't rebuke him, and neither should we. Because you see, he was a man of faith who one day, because Jesus would come and die for him, God saw him through the blood of Jesus Christ. God sees you and I clean. And you know, God will give us the power. When I first became a Christian, I was taught that I needed to be born again, that I couldn't see or enter heaven unless I was born again. After I was born again, I was taught that the Holy Spirit could fix anything, and that's where I needed to turn. And that's all that I needed to know. What happened from there till now? Oh, no, you have to understand your temperament in order to really overcome. How many of you remember the temperament phase? Yeah. And then, oh, no, you need high self-esteem. Oh, no, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to recognize that your need is absolute and beyond your abilities. You need to put what effort you can in, but you need to recognize without God's power, you're never going to change. It's God who changes you. We just make a bigger mess. My brother-in-law was working with me on a job site. There's stuff called DAP. It comes in tubes, caulking tubes, as well as like toothpaste tubes. And if you learn how to cut the tip just right and run a bead perfectly that is the right size, you rub your finger over it and you make a perfect seal between, you know, fiberglass. We used to do a lot of countertops. And you scribe them as close to the wall as you can, and then you would use the DAP to actually make a seal so that the water couldn't seep behind it. You know the fiberglass cheap sinks in your bathrooms, and you know your walls are never square and straight. And I always made those things fit right to the wall to where you hardly had to use any DAP. And a lot of you, if you'll go look, you'll see that there's a pretty wide margin of caulking somewhere around those. And I remember a guy coming in and going, how do you make these things fit the wall? And I just said, man, that's a trade secret. I'm not telling you. But I'm going to tell you. I used to pull them back. And with all my might and all their weight, I would slam them into the wall. And they would break through the drywall. They had enough weight that they would just crush into it. And break, and the drywall, and it looked like it was fitted to the wall. And people would marvel and go, man, you are a master craftsman. You see what I mean when I tell you my old philosophy was get a bigger hammer? You know? But I turned my brother-in-law loose because most of the tools I had would rip your arm off, so I gave him a tube of DAP, and I said, and I showed him in the bathroom, when you work with it, you'll have, after you smooth the bead of it out, a little bit on your finger, so you rub it rapidly on the palm of your hand, it'll generate heat, and it'll dry very rapidly and ball up and fall off, and then you go on. And if it starts to get out of control, it goes out of control real bad. My pants always had DAP on them. And once you get it on your pants, you don't get it off. It's there for the life of the Levites, okay? Which for me was a long time, you know? And if it's in your hair, if you want the DAP out, the hair goes, okay? So I turned my brother-in-law loose and showed him, walked away, came back 20 minutes later. The bathroom had DAP all over it. It was up his nose, in his ears, in his hair. You know, on all of his clothes, it was on his shoes, he was tracking it all over. You know, and I just made him stop, and I picked him up and carried him out the front door so he wouldn't track. It took me half the day to clean the bathroom up, and I didn't even bother with him. I just took him home, and that, I just let him dry, you know. But that's exactly what you're like when you try to fix your own problems. That's exactly what it's like when the sinner decides, I'm going to remedy the mess I made. Now, come and beg God for forgiveness and help. Come as empty-handed beggars. The day I met Jesus, I did not have one thing to offer him. I was a brain-dead freak from the 60s. I didn't even own a second pair of Levi's. I didn't have 10 cents in my pocket. I didn't have one thing to offer to Jesus Christ. I came as an empty-handed beggar. He took me, gave me new life, gave me the Holy Spirit. He's been changing me ever since. And today, I am an empty-handed beggar. I still need to keep changing. I've learned a lot, and I love to learn the things of God. But learn this. Change comes through the power of God, not through your efforts. Not that you don't try, but you have to recognize your dependence on Him and your need of Him. You have to have eyes that value the things of heaven, that know the difference between Laban and Ishmael, that know the difference between what pleases God and what doesn't. And you need to set your goal higher than pleasing man. What a sad, pitiful story for Esau. He wanted his father's affection, and he just makes a bigger mess of things. You know what? I want my Heavenly Father's affection, and I already have it because of what Jesus did, not because of what I've done. I was as blind as anybody ever was to the things of heaven. I could say I was blind, but now I see. And I challenge you today. Can you say that? Was there a time that you were blind? You didn't know or understand the Bible. It made no sense to you. The things of God meant nothing to you. But now I see. I don't always do things right, but I know what's right. We need Him. We're changing our order of service slightly. We're just going to close in prayer because I always go over. And the added song makes chaos of that other extra few minutes that it'll allow you to get your children and change over. So Dave's not going to come up. Just so that you don't think he's flaking out, I'm telling you. But let's stand for a closing word of prayer. God, we stand before You, each one of us, empty-handed beggars, in need of everything. God, we thank You for all that You have given us. But Lord, right now, today, we stand here, and what we love the most is Your promise, the promise that You gave that we're going to spend eternity with You, and that You're coming to take us where You are. So God, give us the right value in our heart. Open our eyes that we can see Jesus. And Lord, keep us from trying to clean up our own mess. Lord, teach us to depend on You. And Father, I pray for an outpouring of the power of Your Holy Spirit to change our lives. We need You desperately. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a great week.